been a good morning. It's just good to be open to what the Lord wants to do. I don't think we acknowledge Him enough, you know, what He really wants to do. If our hearts are open and pliable and we're childlike enough, not childish, but childlike enough to trust Him, the Christian life can be so much more exciting than what we sometimes make it. And the fault is ours. It's not the Lord's, isn't it? Well, this morning we're going to go back into Ephesians chapter 2. And as I continue to read through this chapter, and anyway, for the end of it here, I find threes a lot. I don't know if threes are good, but I find threes. So today, Lord willing, time willing, three pictures of peace, a trinity, three access of access, and then lastly, three views of the church. So we'll read from verse 14. If anyone wants a Bible, there's one under, you know, the map back there under the table. Otherwise, follow on with somebody. So, because we'll be going to a number of verses. So I'm reading in verse 14. Of Ephesians chapter 2, For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to create in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There is, you know, a lot of themes in there. There are a lot of things to pull out of there, and I'll try to just keep it simple and look at three things. And again, of an importance, as I said, he's bringing together the theme of the book, which was from verse 10 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, that God is going to gather all of His things together onto Christ. So I want to be in Him. I want to be His, because in the end, He's going to gather all of His things together, and the rest will be pushed out. The West He'll cast out into outer darkness. I want to be gathered onto Him, and I know you do as well. Amen? So that's what He's doing. That's what we're seeing here. And it talks about this word one. I said it comes up several times here. The two are, again, in this context, are the Jewish nation. And the Gentile nation is the other one. So out of those two, He's going to make one new nation, as Peter calls it, one peculiar people, as Peter again calls it, one chosen generation. Again, that's the one. Here He calls it one new man. In verse 16, He says He's going to make reconcile both unto God in one body. That one body, again, is that new man. It's one. It's not, the church isn't divided in heaven. There's not going to be a room for born-again Israelites and born-again Norwegians and born-again Germans and born-again Lutherans and born-again whatever they are. It's not like that. There is just one, and it is the new man. Christ, through the sacrifice, through the death, through His resurrection, has made one new man, and everyone who's going to be in Christ, who's going to be in heaven, has got to be in that new man. And of course, He is that new man. Ultimately, He is the new man that we must be in. So again, there's not separations. There's not male nor female. There's not, you know, rich and poor. There's not Jew nor Gentiles. We're just in the new man. Hallelujah. We're just in the new man. That's where we're going to be. He's made it simple for us. Just be in the new man. Just be in Christ Jesus. Just be made a new man. And you leave everything else behind. Leave your old man behind. Leave all your old self behind. Leave all the sin behind and cling unto the new man. Put off that old man and just put on the new man, because it's only the new man that has acceptance to God. So that's that part of the verses. Now I want to look at the three things that is mentioned. Peace is mentioned three times. It's mentioned in verse 14. It's mentioned in verse 15. It's mentioned in verse 17. And again, God wants to say something to us about that as he repeats the word. And the word is peace. So the way I want to take it is, first of all, I want to take it in verse 17. And again, it talks about God. And he came and he preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were near. Again, so you that were far off, that's typically, and here it's the Gentiles, and those that were near were the Jews, but the Jewish nation, but they were both off. All right? You can drown in a foot of water, and you can drown in 1,000 feet of water. One might be scarier than the other when you're in it, but you can drown in either one. Okay? I knew a man that worked for us out at work who got drunk and jumped into a pool and drowned. He no excuse for it, but he was so drunk he drowned. You can drown in a foot of water. You can drown in 1,000 feet of water. And it doesn't matter. He said those who are near, religious, maybe walked a good life, maybe raised in a Christian home, obeyed mom and dad for the most part, you're near, but if you're not in, you're lost. You can be those who have gone as far as sin can take us, to the depths of sin. And that's one of the things I appreciate about these ministries that, you know, we've seen in the last week or so, is that they work with the gutter people, people that are passed out, overdosed, sleeping in their own urine. They haven't bathed in months. And they work with these people and they see God come in and do a miracle and change them. I thought, man, what a privilege to do that, you know, to be in the gospel. Well, we're called to be in the gospel. Just because we're in this little community where we're somewhat respectable, we're called to be in the gospel. That's why we're saved, isn't it? So this is this first piece that I want to mention in verse 17. He preached peace unto you that were far off. It doesn't matter how far away you are. Jesus is coming to you today. He's come to you in the past, whenever it is, and he's preaching peace. There's peace between you and a holy God. I have made peace between you and a holy God. And he comes and he preaches peace. What a thing, isn't it? That Jesus preaches peace to us. Will I receive his peace? Do I acknowledge his peace? That he's come and he's preached peace unto us. In John chapter 20, we'll just look at a verse here and there as we look through these. John chapter 20. Okay. And let's turn to verse, let's go to 19. This is after the crucifixion. Jesus is risen from the dead. His disciples are hiding in an upper room for fear because they know their lives are threatened and they could be murdered. That's what they're afraid of, that they'll end up like him. And so there they are in the upper room hiding. Then the same day that he rose at even, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Peace be unto you. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know what you may have done wrong or didn't do wrong. I don't know what conviction you may or may not be under. Jesus stands in our midst and he says, peace. Peace be unto you. Not as the world gives peace do I give, but I give you peace that this world knows nothing of, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that settles all the issues. This is what he said. He stood in the midst and he said, peace be unto you. If you look down to verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. Okay, it says he had showed them his hands, his feet and his side. He showed them his wounds. That's what it says in verse 1. He showed them his wounds, his crucifixion, the marks of his death, the marks of his substitutionary death, the marks of his extinguishing the wrath of a holy God unto a people who would repent and give their lives to Him and seek Him. To them He comes and He shows them His wounds and He says, peace be unto you. Now that peace is worth living for, isn't it? That peace isn't a peace that we accept and then go and live our own way and go off and live other than God would have us to live, because we won't find peace in that. We might know something of the forgiveness of sins if it was real in our lives, but we will not know peace. What a wonderful peace to know that you stand before God to the best of your own shallow conscience and my shallow conscience, but I'm okay in His sight. Lord, I'm okay. I don't feel convicted in Your sight, Lord. I don't feel any conviction in Your sight, Lord. I believe I'm walking in Your will. My peace I give unto You. Is that our testimony this morning, that we're walking in the peace of God, and personally we have peace with a holy God? I know technically we obviously do. If you're born again, we have peace with God, okay? But do I walk keeping that peace with the holy God, or do I violate it by having my own will again and again? That's the first peace. He was a peace preacher. Okay? The next thing in verse 15, we're going from the bottom up. In verse 15, it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hostility, the hatred, even the law of the commandments and the ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. How did He make the peace? How did He do it? So He's the peacemaker. The other one, He was the peace preacher. Now He's the peacemaker. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how He became the peacemaker. It was through the blood of His cross. As I said earlier, it was the wounds that were in His body, those wounds that He still bears today. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether things in heaven or things in earth. For you that were sometimes alienated, that separated, and enemies in your mind through your wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Through His death. How is He the peacemaker? It was through His death. And He has a purpose in it, that He might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Again, being saved, giving our lives to Jesus, isn't to the end that now we walk away and live our own lives again. It's onto a purpose of holy, being living holy lives onto Him. In fact, it's the evidence of really doing business with God, is that we live holy lives. It's the evidence that there really has been a transaction, that I've really met the peacemaker. Okay? That's the evidence that our lives are holy. And they are changing, and they are going on from glory unto glory. And we should be excited about it. You know, not that we're proud in anything we do, it's not that, but we know that we're walking right with God. What a wonder, what a pleasure, what a privilege to walk in the Spirit. Okay, then the third piece is found in verse 14. And in verse 14, it says that He is our peace. He is our peace. In the end, when we stand before God, and why should I let You into my heaven? Because Jesus is my peace. I'm in Christ, and He is in me. And He Himself, as it is in the Greek, it's He Himself. Not my good works, I don't have any. Not your Bible reading and Bible verse memorization. Not how many times you come to church, that is not your peace. Not how much of doctrine that you might know. That's not your peace. That's not my peace. My peace is Jesus Himself. Is He mine? Am I His? Can I say, Jesus Himself is my peace. Is He your peace? He is to be our peace. Hallelujah. He Himself is my peace. And if I realize that truly, that He is my peace, then it catapults me. It moves me forward into the things of God. Wakes myself up for being lethargic and passive about the things of God. You know, and like, David Wilkerson, towards the end of his life, 80 years old, he said, oh, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more. What am I going to say? You know, we don't know how many days on earth we got anymore. But now, to know the peace preacher, to know the peacemaker, to know He is my peace. Okay, that's those words that we move on. Now we go to this next thing in verse 18 of the chapter, verse 18, Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through Him we both, again, Paul's hanging on to the picture of the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation, okay? For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, okay? Through Jesus, this one who is our peacemaker, the one who is our peace preacher, the one who Himself is our peace, through Him, in Him only, not through a pope, not through a priest, not through a mother, not through a father. It's through Him, in Him only, through Him. Now you'll notice the Trinity in here. Through Him, we all have access through one Spirit, capital S, through the Holy Spirit, where? Unto the Father. There's our Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So do I exercise? The word access there is a wonderful word. I don't know what other versions might have the word access. I've got my definition written here. It's about to open a way of access. Okay, to open a way of access. Somehow a way is opened for us. Okay, it's used of a person who secures for another person the privilege of an interview with a sovereign. That's how it's used. It's used of a person who secures for someone else an interview with a sovereign. Okay? If your sister married, I'm trying to think of somebody famous that we all care about, and I'm striking out here. But let's be gracious. If your sister was married to the governor of Minnesota and you wanted to see him, your chances are zip. But because your sister's married to him, she says, hey, Mark, you know, my brother here, he really wants to talk to you. Can we set up a time? And he'd say, yeah, okay, as long as it's to your brother. You know, we can do that. Okay, that's what the word access means. It's spoken of one who secures for someone else the privilege of an interview with the sovereign. Through Jesus, verse 18, for through Him, He has secured for us an interview. Okay? How has He done it? How did He do it? Turn to Matthew 27. And we'll read about it historically. Matthew 27, verse 50, I think it's 51. Yeah. Matthew 27, verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And that's what happened when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, that the veil of the temple, which separated God from the rest of the people, this is tremendous, access to this God. See, this God, this holy God in times past was known by one nation. Okay? This was the privilege that they had. He was known by one nation. He was visited from a people from one tribe in that nation. And out of that tribe of that one nation, there was one man who could once a year go into His presence. One nation, one tribe, one man, once a year, could go into His presence. And the veil was rent from the top. Now, when you rip something, you never rip it from the bottom up. You rip it from the top down. Somebody bigger than a man ripped that veil. And it was a thick veil. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom, thus exposing and letting God out, as it were, that we could have access through Him, Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, through Him, we all have access. Someone has secured for us an interview with the sovereign of the universe. It's called prayer in the presence of God. And what do we think of it? You know, again, I'm going to refer to it again, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Their prayer meeting on Tuesday night starts at 7 o'clock. People show up at 4:45 in the afternoon and start a line. And there is a line that goes around the block until they open the doors at 6 o'clock. People start coming at 4:45 to go to a 7 o'clock prayer meeting. The pastor of the church says, I'll miss a few Sundays, but I won't miss my Tuesday nights. I want to pray with my church, you know. And so this is verse 18, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The whole Trinity is seen here. For through Him, we both, and that's me and you, let's use it that way, we both, look to the person next to you, we both, look to the person behind you, whatever, we all have access, okay? We all have access. This opening that has been secured for us by another. He's granted us an interview with the sovereign of the universe. Man, we ought to be in there, eh? We ought to be in there. For through Him, we both have access through one Spirit unto our Father. Wow, unto our Father. That's, you know, the Father is the ultimate. We've known earthly fathers, and for some of us, he may have been a failure. For some of us, He may not have been there. He might have been an absentee figure. Some of us might have had great fathers, that tremendous fathers. But this is the Father with a capital F. There is no other. It isn't some guy with a long black gown called Father. That's not who He's talking about. Jesus said, call no man Father, but He which is in heaven. This is our Father. We have access to the Father. Wow, He loves us. He's the Father of our spirits. He's the one who's given us life and breath. We have access to the Father. There's no other equation. That's the shortest equation, Father. What's going to happen in the election this fall? Father. Whatever He says, Father. How long am I going to live? Father. How long will America stand? Father. Will I become rich when I get older, young people? Will I marry a nice guy? Father. It's all in your Father. Climb into His lap and it'll all work out. Climb into the bosom of the Father. It'll all work out. And through Jesus Christ, we all have access through the Spirit. Again, not through our own sacrifice. Through the Spirit onto this Father. And then we come to this last section. Three views of the church. Okay, starting in verse 19. For therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'll stop there. Here's the three views. One is that we're fellow citizens. The church, He's talking about the church. The church, we're fellow citizens. We all live in the same town. You could say the same country, but I want to make it a little closer. We all live in the same town. The next view is we're all from the same household. Not only are we in the same town, we all got the same father, same brother. We're of one household. We're all of one blood. And then the third view is that we're all one building. We're all one building. We're not various buildings. Get over it. We're stuck with each other. We're all one building. And this building is the temple of God. It's a glorious building. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion City of our God. Glorious things. Angels look into the church and they wonder. This is a glorious thing. So we are a city, a citizenship. We are a household. We are a building. What does it say about them? Verse 19. For therefore you are no longer strangers. That word stranger is the word alien. That which is of a different quality or of a different nature. At one time we were of a different quality than God's Spirit. We were of a different nature than God's Spirit, but we are no longer. If we're saved, we are of the same Spirit. We are of the same kind as God the Father, of the Spirit of the living God, of Christ His Son. We are no longer strangers, because it tells us, doesn't it, in verse 12, that at one time, in times past, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means the citizenship of Israel. You were a stranger. You were different of Israel. That you were strangers from the covenant of the promises, and we had no hope, and we were without God in this world. But no longer, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer aliens. You're no longer strangers to God. You're of one blood with God. You're of one spirit with God. We have been one with God. You are now no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners. Okay? Have you ever felt like a foreigner? No longer are you a foreigner to God. You're no foreigner to Him. With God, these things should excite me. They should excite us. One with God. It should excite us. No longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. And in this view, these verses that we've read, you will find over and over and over again the plurality of the believers. It is not a self-centered view of the church. It's not, oh, it's all about me. It's not. It's always plural in these verses. Always. You, and it's plural, no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens. Fellow citizens, that means we got fellowship. It's not me. It didn't say, but you are a citizen. He says you're fellow citizens. What does that mean? It means we're connected. Are we connected? Do we want to give glory to the Spirit of God? Let's be connected. Let's drop differences. I'm not saying there are any. I'm not trying to highlight or heighten that there's difference. I'm just saying, let's just love each other. This is God. We're just one. We're fellow citizens. Like it or not, we're all in the same thing together. You know, we're all in this together, Red Green says, you know. We're all in this together. And we are. We're all in this together. We are fellow citizens. And that's the view. It's a town. It's a country. And we all have the same privileges. In this citizenship, there's not one above another. There's no hierarchy in this citizenship. No. We all have whatever's right for this person on this side of town is right for this person on this side of town. It's all the same. There are no hierarchy. We're all fellow citizens. And this is the, one of the emphasis here is that we're locking arm in arm in this. We're all locking arm in arm. We're fellow citizens. That's wonderful. Of what are we fellow citizens of? The next view is of the household of God. It gets better. Not only are we together in the citizenship, we're in the same house. It gets closer. We're brothers. We're sisters. We have the same father. We're in the same household. We're linked together. We're blood bought. And that same blood runs through our veins. And the same spirit makes us alive. It's the spirit of Christ. And so we are of one household. And again, a household isn't one person. It's not a hermit on a mountaintop. It's the father with his children and his grandchildren and whoever they are. They're all children. We're all of the household. Hallelujah. We're all brothers together in the Lord. We're excited about being together. And God wants to do something with us together, not individually. The body's no good individually. I can't cut my arm off and do something with it. You know, we got to quit doing that. We can't, you know, imagine being a concert pianist and continually smashing your fingers in the car door on purpose and then wonder why you don't sound good at the piano, but then go out and do it again. Don't bash each other. How's the body going to sound good, look good, if I'm crashing my fingers into the car door all the time and then think I can play? I can't play anyway, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it doesn't make any sense, but we're all one household. Praise God. My honor goes no higher than the lowest, the least in the church. My honor is no higher than the least in the church. I need the least in the church, and you need me, and I need you. We've got nothing that the other person doesn't have. When one suffers, we all suffer. I know this is foreign somewhat to us, but if we can see that we're just citizens together, fellow citizens, that we're in the same household together, man, it's close. That's good. We're household together. And then it goes on, verse 20. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. We are built upon. There's different views of what that means, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Are the apostles our foundation? Are the prophets our foundation? No, they're not. They're not. They might be built on a lower level than us, of closer to the foundation than us because of where they were in their ministry. But they were on another foundation. They weren't built upon themselves, were they? Our foundation isn't some priesthood that's gone up, an earthly priesthood like Melchizedek's priesthood. It's not built upon some popery. It's not that. These apostles, or this church, is built upon the foundation that was the foundation of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know this is familiar, but let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. For we are, Paul didn't say, for I am a laborer on my own. I'm the Lone Ranger. You are a laborer on your own, another Lone Ranger. He didn't say that. Again, you notice the unity here. For we are laborers together with God. God wants to do something in church, in Bethel Fellowship Church. God has a mission for us to do. God has souls to save. God wants to purify us and conform us to His image. And we are to be doing it together. It's a work to do together. God has us here for a purpose. There's people that need to know the love of Christ. One of our sayings is to extend the love of Christ to those within our reach. That's what we got to be doing. We got to do it together, though. When we have Hallelujah happening, Josh, you should have too many people. You shouldn't have enough paper to write the volunteers down. Wednesday night, we want to reach the youth in the community and look at the families that some of them come from. If we can drive extend our love through those young kids into the single family parents who are drug addicted, and they might know the love of Christ and the liberty of Christ, that we might reach through those children and find a home that's broken, and children that are at risk because of who knows what's going on in their homes, and good families as well, both those near and those far off, that we might reach them. This is what we're about. We should be all about that, about, you know, the prayer meetings. We should be into the prayer meetings more than we are. It should be the meeting. I mean, one meeting a week, something's wrong if I can only make one meeting a week. I mean, how many times do you eat a meal? One meal a day? Or one meal a week? No, we're pigs. You know, we can't get enough. Especially some of the cooks we have here. They're great, you know. Oh, verse 9. I'm still in Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Again, it's you, plural. You know, he's talking to the church. Bethel Fellowship, you're God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation, is Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him and Him alone. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. He is our foundation. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. It's Jesus is that. Okay? So, verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay? He is the cornerstone. Now, this is a mystery. This building is really a mystery, how it works together. That's Ephesians 2, verse 20 I just read. Now we go into 21, because it ends here, Himself being the chief or the extreme foundation. Here is a cornerstone. He's the one that the builders rejected. He's the ones that people don't want to hear about Jesus. Talk about a higher power, no problem. You give Him a name, Jesus, and you're in trouble. Talk about a mystic God someplace, you're okay. Hannah goes to a class where they can talk about the God of whoever he is, some meditative God they can speak about, but don't give him the name Jesus Christ. But he is our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, okay, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly frames together. It's in him, again, it's not onto a doctrine, it's not onto a person, it's not onto a Calvin or to an Arminian guy, Arminius, or it's not unto a Paul, or it's not unto a Peter, or it's not unto this religion or that religion. It's not unto this doctrine or that doctrine. It's a Jesus. It's Him in whom all the building fitly frames together. Now, how is it that every part of the building is hooked to Him? Because if you know what a cornerstone is, I know there's people here that work in construction. The cornerstone, we just do it now. I've got a cornerstone in my house, and it actually has this verse on it, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It actually has it on it. But it's not really a cornerstone. It's just a decoration. You know, that's all it is. It doesn't hold anything up but the bricks that are above it, which are only just a few. But the real cornerstones was a cornerstone that everything tied into, and it held the building up. If that cornerstone was knocked out, the building began to crumble. But this cornerstone, it's like that, but it's even neater than that, because wherever you are, you're tied into this cornerstone. Now, in real building, some mortar might bring you back into that cornerstone, but if it's 50 feet away, it's hard for that little bit of 3/8 inch mortar to tie into the cornerstone for you. But in the Spirit, in the church, we are all linked to this cornerstone. The Spirit connects us to the cornerstone. And being connected to the cornerstone, we are connected to one another. Okay? We must be connected to the cornerstone to have connectivity. And it's done by the Spirit, in whom all the building fitly frames together. It's still growing. You're still growing. You're not done. I'm not done. We're growing. This mortar that connects us to Jesus is flexible. It's pliable. It doesn't break. Again, and it's the Spirit. So in whom all the building fitly framed together, it's growing. We're growing. Okay? We're not done. We're growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. That's, again, this is all, it's a community. Again, it's not individually, though it does happen individually, but it's a community view, all right? It's a corporate view. In whom all the building fitly framed together. The word is like Lego. That's one of the words. It snaps together. It's wonderful. I don't have time to go into that, but fitly frames together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, that's in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together. See, it's together. We're stuck with each other. That's good, isn't it? Who else do you want to be stuck with? You know? Of course, we're blessed to be stuck with each other, mortared together with each other. And that mortar is bringing us into the Spirit, into Christ, in whom you also are builded together. And this is the glory of it. This is the glory of it, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what the church is. It's a place where God wants to meet. God will not come where there's grinding and complaining and murmuring. God won't come. The Spirit's easily grieved. Do not fool ourselves. You know, that if I've got aught with someone, the Spirit's not going to be there. And it affects when we come together as a body. We just got to love one another. You know, we might not agree on everything. That's okay. Just don't make our disagreement a barrier. You know, don't make it a barrier to loving and to just working together. There's bigger things than some of the doctrines that people argue over. There's bigger things. There are souls going to an eternal hell. That's a lot bigger than whether I believe in the rapture now or then or whatever I happen to believe. There's bigger issues at stake. There's children at risk. There's, like I say, there's so much for us to do. There's bigger things. God is bigger. And so in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And if we're growing together, if we are a habitation of God, if all these things are happening, it's because we're in the Spirit. If I have problems, if I'm grumbling, if I don't have the joy of the Lord, be assured you're not in the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If I'm weak, I need to know the joy of the Lord. If there's things in my heart, I have to take care of them, or I'm not going to know the joy of the Lord. How many of us know the joy of the Lord? Live in the constant flow of the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we don't look like it. We look like we just came from the dentist, or we're just going to have a root canal, one or the other. You know, it isn't not that we got to walk around with a fake smile, but we should be the happiest people on earth. We've been forgiven. You know, we've got this triple peace with God. We have access to a holy Father. We're citizens, fellow citizens. We're in the household of God. God is building us into a habitation. He's got a work for us to do through the Spirit. And lastly, I'll close with Revelation 21. Verse 1, Revelation 21 and verse 1. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? For this heaven that we now observe, this earth that we now walk upon, there passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Everything is gone. Everything we work for, strive for, take inventory, what we're living for, it's going to all be gone. Okay? And I, John, this is what I did see. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. This is what he saw in the end. It was the church of the living God. Those men and women who've been saved from the depths of their poverty and sin, filthiness. We've been saved. God's breathed his life into us and he's brought us into the church, the church of the living God. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. She was prepared as a bride. What do they look like? Brides, you know, how hard do they work? Poor Rebecca, she works with bridezillas all the time. Sometimes five during a weekend, she's got to put on weddings, you know. And she said some of them are, I mean, the money spent, hundreds. She's had weddings that broke six figures, you know. Anyway, but as a bride adorned for her husband, that's what we look like, you know. And this bride isn't just me, it's us. This building that God is working, this people that we're connected to, this household that God is working with, this citizenship God is working with, that's us. And John says, and I see it coming, this holy, it's a holy city, it's the new Jerusalem, it's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Man, it takes time to be a bride. It takes time to be adorned. I just don't float into church on a Sunday morning and think I'm adorned as a bride. That isn't what does it. It's daily in His presence and in the Scriptures and loving one another. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. In verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, and this is heaven cries out when they see this church, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle, that's what we read, He's building us onto a holy temple. And they see in Revelation, look, the tabernacle of God isn't some distant place. It's with men and women. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell within them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more crying, neither shall there be any sorrow, nor any more pain. For all those former things have passed away. And then He said, at verse 5, and He said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. So, what a privilege we have, you know, as the body of Christ, members of Christ. Just, I mean, there's so much in those verses. Go back over them again if you get time to contemplate on it, what it is to know the peace preacher, the peace maker. He is our peace. To experience the access that we have, that someone has made an interview for us before the sovereign of the universe, Jesus Christ Himself, through His wounds, through the veil of His flesh. Man, do I know that? Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Have I let Him clean me up so that I can know that access and then become part of the citizens, fellow citizens? We're together, fellow citizens. Of a household, one household, to be adopted in, no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but of one household. And God's doing a work with us. He's making a temple, a holy temple. And we're growing, and growing in quality in a sense, and growing in quantity in a sense, you know, but we're growing unto Him. And in the end, it's going to be the great behold, the bride of Christ, you know, what a privilege. So let's pray. And Father, we thank You for Your Spirit this morning. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your love to us. Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures to us. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would work in our lives throughout the day, throughout the week, Lord, and just that we could pray for one another and love one another and love our neighbors, Lord, as ourselves. And Lord, just to be all that You want us to be, Lord, just humble us and help us to be all that You want us to be, Lord. We thank You for these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.